Pastor Gordon, you've been successful in doing that in your area. Could you share how we can do this with the churches?
I sure
because
can.
Because we have not been able to get people elected locally.
Right.
The political realm is like off limits, and we've got to do that.
Well, there's an extraordinary bias against people who are biblically literate, and there are some things where we can be as wise as serpents and harmless as doves when we enter that field of endeavor, so that we don't unnecessarily alienate ourselves from the electorate by flagging ourselves as a quote-unquote radical Bible-thumping freak. You know, that's what they'd like to brand you as instantly, and scare everyone from your legitimate, down-to-earth, practical solutions for American problems. David Barton has a wonderful teaching. I've also had the joy since 2004 of helping both with extra-political and intra-political elections. Between, I think it's fair to say, between 40 and 50 persons get into office, whether that be through the Central Committee, through appointments to committees and boards and commissions within the city government or state, you know, state house, state senate, or even the federal level of government. And one of the trainings that we give people, first of all, the first thing I do with a candidate, somebody that comes to me and says, Pastor, I feel like I'm called to run for office. I feel like this is something that God's put in me. The first thing I do is I give them a worldview test, and it's a 77 question test that's developed by Nehemiah Institute. It's a fabulous, accurate measure of where someone is in terms of how they will take biblical law, divine law, and apply it to public policy today in the modern world. And it helps me identify their weak areas, and it helps me identify their strengths. Once I identify the weak areas, I put together a Bible study for them personally and privately, and teach them what the Bible says about these specific areas, like economics or whatever, you know, sociology or whatever it is, marriage, and show them. And what I've found is many times, because of the state of the church, you don't have a bunch of people who are willfully defying God when they get elected. They simply are ignorant because they've never been taught properly in church. And so it gives me an opportunity as a pastor to say, well, did you know that the Bible said this? And usually they say, no, I never knew that. So what happens is they really do love the Lord. They've never been taught these things. They realign their opinions and change their worldview and get in line with the Scripture. Then when they become a public policymaker, they do a much better job. But as far as the logistics of getting elected, David Barton has a teaching. It's called Thinking Biblically, Speaking Secularly. And he teaches some practical steps on a way to communicate your belief system in a way that you are not unnecessarily sidelined. Because if you come into the thing without understanding where we're at as a culture that's virtually hostile toward people who want to honor the Bible and want to honor God, if you come in with the wrong kind of language and the wrong way of approaching issues, you will hurt yourself and you can't get elected. So there's some practical training there to help people learn how to communicate truth in a way that people can accept it and not immediately shut the door to you. But it starts in the pulpit. And what I've done in my church was I simply opened up. I began one night. This is a quick story. I preached out of Romans chapter 13. And I talked about how that the Bible refers in the book of Ephesians to apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. And we refer to them as the fivefold ministry gifts. These are gifts that were ordained of heaven to, you know, teach and to preach the Word of God in this world and to help people come into the kingdom to be discipled and successfully get to heaven. But there's another minister that we neglect, and it is these people are called ministers of God in Romans chapter 13. So I just went through a simple explanation of Romans 13, that government was God's idea. God created the institution of government. He warns people when they get in government, if you abuse the power, he'll judge you. And if you honor him when you have the power, he'll bless you. And went through that and then just gave an altar call. I'm an evangelical. I gave an altar call at the end of the service. And in my mind, I thought, you know, maybe three people will come forward. And I just said, now, if after hearing me teach about God's design for government and God's intentions in this world, in the New Testament, for people to be servants of God, and to serve him as civil servants, you know, in civil government, If you've been stirred this morning in this message and you want me to pray for you, I'd like you to come forward. I just want to pray that God will help guide you into that place where you feel you've been called to serve in political office or otherwise. Even maybe perhaps you want to be a police officer or you're entering the military. So I made that call. And again, in my mind, I thought three people were going to come forward. Maybe one or two of them would be thinking thoughts of grandeur and they're not qualified or something. One of them might legitimately be called. 50 people came forward and stood at the front. And the Holy Spirit moved. People began to weep. I have 50 people lined up at the altar wanting me to pray with them. I was shocked. And I saw these people weeping and I realized, dear God, these people have a real legitimate calling. They've known it since they were kids. They've always wanted to be involved in the political arena, and they've been neglected, and I am at fault. I have not taught these people how to fulfill their purpose and their calling, and so I had to repent, because I realized I had all these people, but I hadn't really fed them in this area. So that changed the way I ministered. That changed the way that I preached. And I took those 50 people, and I began to work with them, and to train them and teach them the Word of God and how the divine laws of God, you know, the laws that God gave Moses at Sinai are a template for every successful government in the world, even today. And Jesus didn't die on the cross to make the world soft on crime. And there's still a purpose for civil government. Romans 13 gives it. And all the principles are divine and eternal that God gave Moses. And so we do ourselves a lot of good if we'll take principles like thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not kill, and apply them to the modern world. And since that time, all those years ago, those 50 people, many of them have entered into the political field today. And it's extraordinary, but it starts in the pulpit. And I think if I were to get to the root of our problem, we could go a million directions in doctrine and problems with modern teaching. But I think the root of our problem, at least in the evangelical church, is an understanding of what the Great Commission is commanding us to do. And if we could teach the Great Commission accurately, everybody wants to obey Jesus. But what we've done is we've missed the actual translation of Mark 16:15. And, you know, in that passage, the Great Commission is split into the records of two people. You've got Acts 1:8 and you've got Mark 16:15. Both, you know, Luke and Mark basically writing down what they heard when Jesus gave the Great Commission. And you get two different angles on what actually transpired before Jesus ascended into heaven. What we've been told typically in the church is go into the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And the way we've interpreted that is simply go into all the world was a geographic command. We're supposed to get in trains, planes, automobiles, stand on every street corner, and tell people that Jesus died on the cross to save them of their sin, and we leave it there. But literally, while the geographic command is there, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the earth in Acts 1:8, Mark 16:15 is not a geographic command. In that passage, the Greek says, literally, pierce continually every social system. So the word world is not a reference to the planet. He's not saying go across the whole planet and preach the gospel. He's literally saying get inside every arena of human influence and preach the truth to that arena. So here's what that means.
Amen.
Por euomai eis hapas cosmos. Pierce continually the entire social system. This is the command of Jesus Christ. Our social system is simply broken up into seven categories. Religion, family, education, economics, politics and law, media, and entertainment. So what is required in order for the teaching and preaching of the Bible to pierce continually every social system? Well, you have to teach and preach what the Bible says concerning every single sector of the human social system. So when I apply the teaching of the Bible on economics, I affect the economic realm. When I teach what the Bible says about family, I affect the family realm. When I teach about what the Bible teaches on politics and law, and boy, does it have a lot to say about that, then I affect that arena. So when we're told to obey the Great Commission, it is more than just getting people saved. The Great Commission is about giving people something to do after they get saved. And after we get saved, we're to be salt and light on this planet.
Kingdom.
And that's where the church has missed it.
Well, it's interesting that John Calvin taught what was called vocational theology,
yes,
which he believed that every realm that was your ministry. And when we teach
yes, sir.
That you're not just a politician, you're a statesman. The Great Commission of Matthew 28:19, go ye therefore and teach all nations.
Yes, sir.
And what the definition is in the original manuscript language of nations. And so the idea of it's not just preachers, and we
right.
know that that's always been problematic, even in evangelical churches, of it. Well, the pastor's in the ministry, but everyone else is just sitting in the pew. Go
mm-hmm.
ye therefore and pierce all these areas.
That's right.
And I believe that when that happens, when we recognize what the Lord was saying, that civil magistrates must rule in the fear of God.
Yes, sir.
When we tell them they're civil magistrates, and I will be speaking at the state legislature on January 5th when they're starting this legislative session, having that opportunity, I've been able to give Election Day sermons where I remind them of just that thing that you just said, Pastor Gordon, about if you do not do this the way the Lord has said in Romans 13, you will be judged.
That's right.
And many of the people who were so elated to have been elected to office and calling me, thank you, Pastor, for all the training and so forth. I said, now, remember something here. While you're being elated about being elected, and now you're going to get a license plate on your car that says New Hampshire House or New Hampshire Senate or
right.
Executive Council or whatever, you have just climbed up one step higher on God's ladder of judgment.
Well, I'm coming through Ezekiel right now, and two times in there he says to those, the people in charge, the Christians, not the Christians, but the believers, you're the watchman.
That's right.
You're the watchman.
Yeah.
And we've just give that job to somebody else. The preachers are not the watchmen. They need to be the watchmen.
Many years ago, I was on the island of Maui living there ministering, and how the Lord brought me back to my native land here, and it's reminding me about if you don't tell them, their blood's on your hands.
Your blood? Yes, right. That's exactly it.
Well, Miss Barbara, I don't know about you, but they have just touched a chord. I hope that other pastors and people all over the country get to hear them speaking about this, because to me, it sounds like freedom. It sounds like freedom. And when I think about what today is, what's happening in Congress, because that has not been taught, it breaks the heart, but still there's hope. I'm reminded of what was said earlier about David. He was a young man, but, you know, he was standing up for his God. He says, you know, who dares these things against my God?
Well, and you know what's important about that, too? He was standing up because he said, yes, he's not just your God, he's my God, but he would not put on Saul's armor. And
that's
I think
right.
today we have to be reminded, don't put on Saul's armor.
I mean,
don't put on all these futile ways and things that don't fit. Come out there and trust the Lord how he has equipped us and how he has gifted us and how he has enabled us and so forth. And look to the five smooth stones, which, of course, we all can come up with all kind of exhortations and homilies considering the five smooth stones. Why was it five and so forth and so on? It only took one to bring down that giant. And so today, I mean, that's the message to all the rank and file people, too. And as one man stands up, he stiffens other men's spines.
That's right.
Amen.
That's
Amen.
Important. Amen.
You know, a lot of people will say to me, well, you know, you're big and you've been doing this and so forth. And I said, hey, I put my pants on one leg at a time like everyone else. I get out there and I don't like to be slandered. I don't like to be criticized. I don't like to be shoved and pushed around like anyone else. But there's something that I want more than anything.
You're listening to City on a Hill Radio Show. Please be sure to join us also Monday through Friday, live streaming on the Internet at 3 o'clock Central Time on www.cityonahill.tv, where you can hear more than a soundbite on very important issues from experts throughout this nation. Stay tuned.
I want to hear from the Lord, thou good and faithful servant. I want to hear that not only at the end of my life, I want to hear that tonight before I go to sleep. I want to hear that tomorrow morning when I get up. I want to hear that in everything. And I can tell you that when you look out on an audience, as all of us have done, I'm sure, and you look out on an audience where you know that you're not preaching to the choir, and that
right.
there are people out there that don't want to hear what you're saying. I mean, you know, your heart kind of races a little bit, but when you have delivered what the Lord sent you with, what a great joy. What a blessing.
You know what I've learned in preaching these years? God puts his stamp of approval on his messengers.
That's right.
They can see it. And old David walking out there said one thing that I really live with my life. He said, the battle is the Lord's.
In a few minutes, we're hoping that one of those warriors like you, Jethro Moore, will be on with us. And I just was thinking while y'all were talking about that time when Judge Moore had to make his stand. And I remember hearing a pastor, you know, just really talk down about why are we making that stand? And, you know, as if the monument didn't make any difference, as if it wasn't important. And I'm reminded of in Joshua chapter 4:6, when before the Battle of Jericho, God told him to stop and build memorial stones, 12 stones. If you don't mind, Pastor Tom, talk a little bit about that time.
We're seeing that in life there are markers. And God wants us to leave some markers, some monuments to him, not to us. Our founding fathers have left markers. I was as ignorant as could be, and just as a young man, I took my family to Washington, D.C., and walked through all those places and read the scripture, and nobody had taught me, and the light went on because I had heart for God. They left behind markers. And so what he was saying is there's some things important, and so I think Roy Moore realized there's some markers, and these markers are important. Our founding father said that because we are so dark, we don't recognize the markers and we don't appreciate the markers. But God's bringing a new day.
Noah Webster was considered the father of American education. He said that children from their birth need to be educated about the history of their country and their forefathers and so forth and so on. So, I mean, yes, we have to have the markers. We have to have the stones of remembrance. And, of course, as Pastor Tom was saying, anybody that's ever been to Washington, D.C., you cannot say that there's not the finger of the Lord, so to speak, all over the place. I mean, whether it's the first 50 feet of the Washington Monument, Laos Deos, or any of those things. I mean, even the monument there for Thomas Jefferson.
Right.
Or if you go to Mount Vernon and see that there's scripture about Jesus being the resurrection and the life engraved right on George Washington's burial tomb. I mean, we see that these are remembrances. Go to the tombstones. If you come here to the Boston area and you go to the three major graveyards right around the center of Boston near the Boston Common, they put it on their headstones. Why did they do that? They had to pay big money. You know, money that they weren't going to get any benefit from because, you know, it was etched in the stone. So people would come and they would read and they would know what the beliefs were. That's why our founding father has given us a Bible that we can read, and why our founding fathers gave us documents that we can read for
our
the
money.
Remembrance of those. Yeah, and our money, in God we trust. You know, being put on our money. I mean, to those remembrances. So they're absolutely essential as reminders day by day because we live in a fallen world and man has a fallen nature. And so we need to be reminded just the same as every single day. I have, for over 30 years, without fail, read God's Word every single day, first thing, no matter what. Because I need to be reminded
Amen.
Of God's Word.
Yes.
Lord
yes.
doesn't, but I do.
And I'd just like to say hello to Judge Moore. He's on. Hi, Judge Moore.
Hey, Diane. How are you?
I'm fine. We have got a great group here that will be speaking with you, and probably already heard Patriot Pastor Garrett Lear, and Pastor
yep.
Tom Anderson is there, Ms. Barbara Moore, and also Reverend Kerry Gordon. We are
Hi,
just
Judge.
So glad you could join us.
Well, thank you very much. It's nice to be with you.
I'm going to go ahead and just start, though, and I'm going to let them ask you some questions first of all before we ask you some. So, Pastor Tom, if you...
I would like to say that I appreciate him, and I want to hear his evaluation of where we are right now in what I believe is a movement that is moving in the right direction. Might not be moving as fast as we'd like, but it's moving. I'd like him to talk about that some.
Well, thank you, Pastor. About which movement are you talking about?
Well, in the voting that we've seen, and I'm seeing some internal inside the church, there's a little bit of awakening that's taking place, not broad yet, but it's maybe it's this, you know, a cloud the size of a man's hand. And I'm wondering if you're seeing that.
Thank you. I do see that. I see that different ways in the churches and in the schools, the young people, and in the political institutions. I see so many things happening that are good signs, and I think that throughout our history in America, we've had periods where we've gone through what we know as great awakenings.
Right.
Church normally does revivals, you know, those are held at a set time, and I'm not disputing that God's Spirit isn't there and moves people, but this kind of movement is more from God directly.
Yes.
By His beneficence and His love for us, that He moves people and waking to the true nature of our country and true nature of faith in Him. I think that's happening in our country. I see it in the political voting. I see it in the schools and throughout our institutions.
Well, amen. I do too, and I agree with you. And I've been a student of the awakenings as far as I can. Of course, I believe America, and you do too, I've heard you speak, was birthed out of the Reformation. We were in a movement of God when this country was birthed. And that's the foundation.
Well, it was. And you know, this country is very special. I tell people when I speak out across the country. And by the way, Pastor Gordon, I was just up in Iowa. I speak, and you know, our country came about through such an awakening in itself. I mean, the Pilgrims and the Puritans who came here were awakening to religious freedom and what government was trying to do throughout the early ages and restrict the acknowledgement of God and the true understanding of God with the Bible. And our country came about as a place where people could worship God according to the dictates of their conscience, and the government had no right to interfere with that their faith. And today we see a problem with government interfering with faith. In fact, we were talking this morning to a group of attorneys. I was talking this morning to a group of attorneys about the things going on in Michigan and in Georgia about forcing counselors to accept homosexuality or not graduate, not, you know, get a degree, not be able to become a counselor. And you know, we were talking about that. We were talking about the case in Massachusetts where federal district judge ruled that DOMA, the Defense of Marriage Act, passed by Congress, was unconstitutional. And, you know, we see a great push of government to force us into an immoral state. And I think we've got to stand up and be counted. And I think people across the country are seeing this too. And I think that's part of the awakening going on.
Isn't that really forcing another religion on us?
Yeah, it's forcing the religion of, if you call it a religion, of secular humanism.
Well, it is.
And
not only that, a paganism, which homosexuality has always been involved in paganism. And I remember one of my great days of my life standing in Montgomery up there at the Capitol building with you and I praying there, and where the woman walked by, and there's a sign, you know, not to be praying out there, and the woman walked by who was kind of limping, and we went over and prayed for her. We were rebellious. We were civilly disobedient, and we prayed for her. And I, you know, when we were talking about the Great Awakenings, I mean, here I live in the area where these awakenings have taken place, like with Jonathan Edwards. And Jonathan Edwards, when he preached "Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God," which I have many times read through and listened to in a narration, and I'm working on one of them myself. And I've said to myself, if I wasn't saved and I listened to this, I'd get angry. And being saved, I read it and I'm thankful. But Jonathan Edwards was fired from his church after he preached.
Absolutely.
And when we speak about the Pilgrims and the Puritans, and of course, that I am personally descendant from, in Plymouth, Massachusetts, is the Four Fathers Monument that tells it just like it is, exactly what happened. And we've got people now trying to close down that area and reconstruct the memorial because it says what they really did believe. And I don't know, did you hear me mention just before you came on, Roy, that about your book and how that touched my heart after being with you a few times personally and read your book, how many times you had been stabbed in the back by people that you loved, and you weren't stabbed because you were a bad man, you weren't stabbed because you were a thief or a criminal, you were stabbed because what you were standing up for was God's truth. How do you feel about that now? I mean, if you were to write the next edition of your book, So Help Me God, what would you write?
Well, you know, it still doesn't feel very good to have those things happen, but I think in Peter it's written, love thinking not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you as though some strange thing happened to you, but rejoice in as much as you're partakers of Christ's suffering. And when his glory may be revealed, you may be glad also with the glory. I think that that's the plight of a Christian. If you stand up in this world, don't expect to be covered with flowers and lifted up on a pedestal. You're going to be treated just like they treated our Lord. And I think that's to be expected. But you know, when his glory is revealed, you may be glad also with exceeding joy. So I think that if you're going to stand up, you got to be willing to take the blows. And
yes.
That doesn't ever feel easy. Good.
Well, are you any worse for wear from it?
No.
I mean, or have you been strengthened?
I remember in the Bible it's written, I've been young, now I'm old, yet have I not seen the righteous forsaken.
There you go.
And, you know, I think that that's true in my life. I mean, you know, still too much overweight, I guess, and we've got too many things, and God's blessed us with so many things in our life, peace and joy and happiness. So, you know, I don't regret any of the things that I did or what I stood for because it was the truth. It's just that so many people don't understand it because the press and media have warped the message, which they tend to do. It's just like up in Iowa, Pastor Gordon with you is one that stood up and gathered preachers together, and they took on some judges that had never been voted out of office on a matter of retention. Different states elect judges in different ways. Most of them, or many of them, are appointed, and they stay until people reject them. Well, problem is, people are so complacent and uninformed that they generally just sign on the dotted line and never reject the judges, as it was in Iowa and has been for many, many years. But when Supreme Court of seven, or when three of them were up for re-election, thanks to the work of Pastor Gordon and others, they voted them out of office. Now that sends a message, but you won't see that message in USA Today or any of the big papers because they can't understand it and they think it's wrong. Well, as a matter of fact, it's right, and it should send a signal to these judges in other states, but so many of them don't get it because they don't even know about it.
That's right.
Reverend Gordon had mentioned earlier, Judge Moore, about when he preached his sermon, and he was just anticipating maybe two people coming. But when the truth is told, it sets people free, and 50 people came. And so, you know, I'm just very thankful for him telling us about that message today for his stand. And also, Judge Moore, of course, with your stand, it moved people like me and Miss Barbara to do what little bit we can do. So we're so very grateful. We know it was painful for you, and it was painful for us to watch it. Not like you. We were not in your shoes, but we are grateful for that stand because I think we saw, Miss Barbara, I know I saw that the land that I love, the state that I loved, was very much asleep, even though these things were preached every Sunday.
Mm-hmm. This is Brother Tom, and I'm thinking that maybe what you did that you were the spearhead of a movement. I think many of the people that did not stand with you were not hypocrites, they were ignorant. See, there's a vast difference. See, truth had so evolved that truth seemed wrong in their minds. And I think God used you as a spearhead to raise some issues that we needed to go back to our roots.
Well, I think that's true, and a lot of people are awakening to what has been going on, and the more you speak it, the more they understand it. But it's God's timing, and it's in His time that people change. Perhaps this is the answer to, you know, the prayer in Second Chronicles, the verses in Second Chronicles, that if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from the wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven, will forgive their sin, and will heal their land. And, you know, it's God's timing when He chooses to awaken His people, give them a new heart that they may know Him.
Amen.
So I think that that's a good thing, and I think we've not seen but the beginning. I think it's going to get better.
I do too.
But we've got to be very careful not to place our trust and hope in political parties or political
Absolutely.
Leaders. Anything, and realize that the only hope, the only trust we can place is in God.
Mm-hmm.
And it's not in preachers, it's not in politicians, it's not in anybody but God. And He is the truth. Until we come to that realization that the true power is in God, nothing will change.
He is sovereign.
Pastor Gordon, would
you
like to say something to Judge Moore? I'm not giving you a chance.
Well, it's good to hear your voice.
We
sure loved having Judge Moore with us in Iowa, and I think that he played a significant role by being willing to come here and trounce across the state with me and speak to leaders and citizens and go on the radio and go on television and really unmask the propaganda that was being used to protect and ensconce liberal activism in our courts. And I really, really appreciated having the judge come and help me. And I think that his message was very, very poignant and powerful and very timely. And we did make history. And we shook the judicial branch, whether it's publicized and all the media. You know, the media doesn't want us to get to celebrate too much on our victories. So when they're completely and utterly opposed to what we're doing and we win, it makes them mad, and their way of punishing us is with deafening silence. But it really did shake the pot, and I continually get interesting phone calls and connections because of what has happened here. And you know, we just have to keep pressing forward. I think the judge helped me, I think, to build a coalition of more than 250 churches that we know of across the state that basically defied the IRS regulations and said, we've had it. We don't care if the IRS wants to be unconstitutional and tell us we can't talk about politics in the pulpit. We are going to talk about politics. And it was denominations of every brand, from Methodists, Episcopalians, Catholics, Wesleyans, Presbyterians, I mean, you name it, Baptists. We had every denomination you could think of speckling across the state, come together in solidarity and say, for three consecutive weeks prior to the retention vote, we're going to tell our people on biblical authority, we have to get rid of these activist judges who are engaged in social reengineering, trying to force gay marriage down our throats. They have actually encroached upon our religious liberties by attempting to hijack the institution of marriage, something that is sacred and holy and biblical and something that's thousands of years old.
Amen.
And redefine it. And it's not their authority. They should stay out of our pulpits. And if they want separation of church and state, quote unquote, they can start by getting out of our pulpits. And Judge Moore was just a tremendous blessing. And I have to say, and this is not a reflection of Judge Moore's age at all. He's certainly not old enough to be my grandfather. But when I took him to the airport, I felt like I was dropping off my grandfather at the airport. I just fell in love with him and consider him a part of my family now. I don't know if he knows that, but he's adopted. And I so appreciate everything that he did, of course, standing up for righteousness in Alabama. It was an extraordinary thing, and it,
right.
I remember when it happened. I can tell you where I was driving when I heard Rush Limbaugh talking about it on the radio, and it had a huge impact on me. It put excitement in my guts to hear, well, you got to be kidding, a Chief Justice said no, he's not going to remove the Ten Commandments. Hoorah! I mean, I thought, that's incredible, how awesome. And to have the privilege of getting to know him and to be his friend, you know, has just been wonderful. He's a great inspiration to me and a source of encouragement. And I think right now, despite the, you know, staring down the flames of the Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, I think Judge Moore is doing something even more profound. I think that he is taking a message that is incredibly important, that is intergenerational, and he is awakening and assisting pastors to understand the theological basis of law in America.
Yes, yes.
And why
Amen.
We have to educate our people, and that the younger people, the next generation coming up, we've got to pass the torch to them. And I think that, to me, is what Judge Moore represents. He is iconic in the sense that he is reminding the church what they have long forgotten. That
sure.
law comes from God. It was about more than a monument. It was about the issue that God is the grantor of all unalienable rights. It's the foundation
right.
of our entire code. And if the church doesn't know it, how on earth will the world know it? And so I think what he's doing right now, traveling around the country, Project Jeremiah, training pastors, reminding us of our biblical origins, is absolutely priceless. And I hope that every pastor listening will have Judge Moore come speak at their church.
Thank you, Terry.
Amen.
I was honored to be up there with you, and I don't deserve all those things that you said good about me, but especially about the grandfather part.
But, yes, you do.
But really, it is something that people need to know, that the judges have departed from the role of what they're to do. They're not there to make law. They're not there for prospective decision-making. That's the job of the legislature. And that's why in Iowa or in Massachusetts, where judges are doing these things, like declaring DOMA unconstitutional in Massachusetts, that's ridiculous. It is the job of the Congress and the legislature to declare what the, you know, what the policy is, and to say something is right and wrong according to God's law is exactly what the legislature was supposed to do. The Congress in that situation acted exactly properly, because they said marriage should be between one man and one woman, and that no state should be forced to adopt the declarations of a sister state. Now we've got a judge up there after all these years deciding that DOMA was unconstitutional, i.e. that people had a right to get married to the same gender. And that's never been in our history and never been in our law. Someone mentioned about the Great Awakening, and I recall the words of Grandison Finney, Charles Grandison Finney, who was
right.
a lawyer and turned evangelist and led the Second Great Awakening. He said, it seems as if sometimes the foundations of our nation are becoming rotten. Well, that's true today. He says, it seems like Christians act as if God doesn't see what they do in politics, but I tell you that God does see what they do in politics, and he will bless or curse this nation according to the course they take in politics. And that's exactly what needs to be the message today to churches, that, you know, we can't act like God doesn't see us. He does. And
right.
We come and stand before this house, which is called by his name, and say we are delivered to do all these abominations. This house, which is called by my name, become a den of robbers in your eyes. Behold, even I have seen it, saith the Lord. And that's out of Jeremiah. But, you know, God sees what we do.
Yeah.
And if we don't stand up, then he will let us suffer the consequences.
That's right.
Well, and as long as people in churches believe that politics is a dirty business and we need to stay away from it, instead of saying, well, let's get into that business, so to speak, and let's clean it up. You know, our founding fathers, whether it be Samuel Adams or John Adams or George Washington, any of them, always said we need to look at the character of the men that we're electing. And so now, I mean, where you mentioned about same-sex marriage, here in New Hampshire, in this next legislative session, and I will be speaking an Election Day sermon on January 5th at the legislature, we are going to overturn and reverse same-sex marriage in New Hampshire.
Amen.
And the reason is because in this session, we have basically a bulletproof House and a bulletproof Senate, and also our executive counselors, like our lieutenant governors, and mostly Christians, Bible-believing Christians, who believe that marriage is between a man and a woman, and we're going to reverse it. There's an exact example of how getting the right people into office can make those changes, and to think, and I've challenged people for years, I mean, pastors that I brought up and sit in the gallery, both in Massachusetts and New Hampshire, sit in the gallery and listen to what these people are talking about on the floor of the legislature and say that you're comfortable with that, thinking that it's not going to affect you personally, your church, your family, and your community.
And what
the cost of inactivity.
Please visit our website, www.cityonahill.tv, and share our audio and video podcasts that shines the light.
What you do in Massachusetts and what you do in Iowa, those things do reverberate across the country, whether the media wants to recognize it or not. I know that the judges in Iowa have sat up and taken note of it, and I imagine that in Massachusetts, you're going to hear about it too, because, you know, it's very, when people take a stand, things change.
Yes, it does.
Of course they do.
And talking about this false dichotomy where people believe ministers, it's like this either-or mentality. You're just supposed to preach the gospel. You're not supposed to be in politics. And if you try to get to the root of that interesting philosophy, why? Why do you believe it's either-or? And they'll say, well, if you go for political, if you get involved with politics, you're trading off grace for political power. And it's like there's this false dichotomy where you can't do both at the same time. And I always remember Finney, because I always think to myself, well, if it's really a dichotomy and it's an either-or and you can't do both, then explain to me how Finney, who was very politically engaged, shook the world with Christianity.
That's right.
It doesn't make any sense to look back on our own history and think of Augustine and John Knox and Wycliffe and Luther and Thomas and Brown and Calvin and Whitfield and Blackstone and Rush and Witherspoon and Finney and Lovejoy and Wilberforce and Haddock and Bonhoeffer and so many others who made extraordinary contributions to the Christianization of the world, and yet they were all involved in politics. And to somehow believe now that if you get involved in politics, you can't fulfill your duty to preach the gospel and get people saved. It's an amazing way of thinking, and it's completely incoherent with history.
I have a question, Judge Moore. Going back to the Defense of Marriage Act passed by the United States Congress, why didn't they add something to it that said it was not subject to judicial review? They have that power under Article 3 of the Constitution. Why don't they do that?
Well, they didn't, and they do have that power under Article 3. And of course, people don't understand the Constitution. They don't understand the power that the various branches have. I've often said that, you know, if they were to impeach one Supreme Court justice for some of these ridiculous statements they make about foreign law, it would stop judges from doing such things. Just like in Iowa, and I keep bringing up Iowa because these judges thought they were safe. They had never had a judge voted out. They were safe. They could do whatever the heck they want. And they just overturned the DOMA law in Iowa. See, Iowa passed the DOMA law itself, Defense of Marriage Act, just a few years before, and they just willy-nilly declared it unconstitutional. Well, I think they're thinking differently today. These judges that wouldn't talk to Pastor Gordon or others now are calling Pastor Gordon and asking him if they've done anything wrong. I mean, basically, they've awakened to a true meaning. When people speak, and it takes, that's exactly what religious leaders are supposed to be doing. They're supposed to be advising these people. That's what Nathan did to David. David already get away with what he had pulled.
Bathsheba,
but he didn't. And, of course, Nathan was speaking from God that he was guilty of something. And of course, David went through that repentance. And that's what we need to do, repent of our evil ways.
Yep.
And certainly, when Congress stands up and declares that marriage is a thing between a man and a woman, and that's the right way, courts have no business ruling on these moral matters and saying that it violates the Constitution. What's next going to violate the Constitution? Murder or theft? You see, these are all moral issues. And they were declared by the legislature in accordance with God's law. And certainly courts have no right to declare them unconstitutional. So we're going to enter a brief on that case soon, as we are in Michigan on this the counseling of a young lady, and she's just carrying out her Christian beliefs, but they say she can't really become a counselor unless she adopts a homosexual viewpoint. That's exactly what Jefferson was talking about in his Bill for Religious Freedom. They set up their own modes of thinking as the only true and infallible, and as such, endeavoring to impose them on others, have maintained and created false religions throughout the whole world and throughout time. And that's what they're trying to do.
Me too.
Let me go ahead and add this into the conversation too, Judge Moore. The homosexual agenda is after our younger and younger children with the Common Core state standards, and we spoke about that, which is really a national takeover, and most states have already agreed to it, even Alabama here just recently. And now we're seeing it also with the military, Don't Ask, Don't Tell.
Well, I mean, Don't Ask, Don't Tell is... It was a concession itself under the Clinton administration to the homosexual agenda. And now we have Barack Obama coming along and saying that he's going to get that Don't Ask, Don't Tell overturned. What he's really trying to overturn is the law passed by Congress, which excludes homosexuality from the military. And he's got the backing of people like Gates and others who have come up with these false polls that say that the people in the military are all for it. Well, they're not all for it. I was in the military many years. I know others that are in the military now. And what he's doing is trying to just convince Congress, which I think is going to be harder now, to go along with this. And the president has no authority to declare homosexuality open in the military when the law says, passed by Congress, that it is not to be accepted. And there was a reason for it then, there's a reason for it now, and we hope that these courts and attempts by, and of course the only bad thing is it's up to the Obama administration to appeal this decision, and that's the dangerous, it's like putting the fox in the hen house, I guess. It's a dangerous proposition when he openly has refuted the law, and now is in charge of appealing a bad decision by courts, but we are going to enter briefs in that case also. And I hope that the Congress stands its grounds on these issues, because all they're doing is recognizing the moral issues which have existed in the country forever. And what the courts are doing by trying to make a law, they're making open-ended policies where there is no end to it, and it's detrimental to society and to our military and to our institutions in this country. And they should go back to their role of decision making according to the law passed by Congress. And that's the problem. These courts, whether it's in Iowa, Massachusetts, or anywhere, are not doing what they're supposed to do. They're not supposed to be making law. You see what Iowa judges did by declaring same-sex marriage, they're not doing anything to declare a new standard. They're just erasing the old one to no standard. In other words, when they removed marriage between man and woman, then marriage could be anything. It could be a polygamous, a man with five women, or a whole village, if you get my understanding. They have not created a new standard. They just removed the old one. And they've made not morality, but immorality. And that's the problem. They don't understand that, and they think they have the power to do it. But thankfully, their hand was called in Iowa and maybe soon in Massachusetts. I appreciate you pastors for standing up. That's a very important thing for pastors to do, and it's very needed in our society because they have been the heartbeat of our country, and they touch the people more directly. It's very important for politicians and others in government to stand up as well. But, you know, the power of the people cannot be denied. And that is the role that I think pastors should pursue, is to speak out before it's too late about this immoral agenda of our people in our country.
Mm-hmm. Well, let me just put a word in there. I don't think the government will do any more than the church will allow. And we're seeing a manifestation on our government level because the church has not voiced or used its influence in a godly manner. So it's commentary on us.
That's right. Yeah.
Well, and I have to say, after all the years, 36 years of ministry, and knowing maybe into the thousands of ministers, many of them have told me that they either feel that they cannot speak up because of the concerns they have for their 501c3 tax exemption recognition, or that they're concerned that their congregation will fire them and they'll be out of a job, and then what?
Right.
So I have great compassion and understanding for many of them that really have a heart to stand up and then don't have a congregation that goes along with it, because sitting out there in many of their congregations are people who are in homosexual relationships, who are in adulterous relationships or fornicating relationships or any one of those kind of things there. And so it's very difficult. And for any of the pastors and preachers out there that are listening right now to our broadcast or will listen in the archive, I just want to tell them, remember that you are a servant of the Lord in service to the people. You're not a servant of the people. And the encouragement, for example, there was a preacher in Boston in the mid-1700s named Jonathan Mayhew. And Jonathan Mayhew preached a variety of very provocative sermons to his people, who put a lot of pressure on the royal governor and actually got the stamp tax repealed. He said the title of the sermon was called "The Snare Broken," and got the stamp tax repealed. So the provocative nature here for our pastors is, maybe some of the people who are feeling under the burden of taxation and a variety of other things might want to get on board and find out that things can be changed when we stand with the Lord's will in it.
I do believe there's a stress point there that you just made, but I also want to say, as a pastor, when you become afraid of your people, when you begin to protect your wealth, when you begin to protect your position, you are not far from being a hireling, and
that's
is not a place for any preacher. And I do not want to offend anyone, but that is a truth.
I agree with you, brother, and I would also mention the very likely possibility that with regard to the IRS issue, that's something I've taken a stand on publicly, and I took on the ACLU and the Americans for the Separation of Church and State and the Southern Poverty Law Center, which you guys down in Alabama will appreciate, and all the other organizations that attacked us on the national news because I defied the IRS and dared them to do anything about it. So when I speak to this issue, I'm not speaking from mere talking. It's something I've defied personally and publicly.
Right.
And my greatest fear with ministers allowing that argument to take hold in their lives is simply this. It's coming down to an issue where it may be comparable to Jesus being betrayed for a sack of coins again.
I see.
I don't want to lose my tax write-off. I don't want my people to lose their benefits for charitable contributions. Well, so you're trading in your mandate to stand up against evil and speak out with authority on biblical authority and call a spade because you don't want to have financial repercussions. And I think that's a very dangerous argument for anyone to make because it suggests that we're willing to trade in the life and the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ for a sack of coins.
Absolutely.
When we fail to preach just one part of the gospel, if I'm afraid to preach because, you know, abortion's going to offend, I don't want to offend people, but I'm just saying, and homosexuality, and on we can go, and the brokenness of home, if I don't preach, if I plow around a few points, then I don't preach. If I don't preach at all, I don't preach any of it.
Right.
I've sold it, and I've caved in to the pressure.
Yeah.
Well, and the saddest thing about the 501c3 issue is that with the Johnson Amendment in 1954, it was unconstitutional in the first place.
Well, and as a point of encouragement, when we were challenged here just a couple of months ago on a national level and literally had organizations all over the country demanding that the IRS punish my church, they literally said nothing, nothing. And it's because I think ultimately, this is what the attorneys tell me. Judge, you would probably certainly be able to weigh in on this one. At the end of the day, I think Congress shall make no law is pretty hard to mess up. And they know they're wrong, and they would rather tolerate this rabid, crazy right-wing preacher out in the cornfields of Iowa than risk losing their power of intimidation over a bunch of fearful ministers around the country.
Right.
Who won't do their job because they don't want to lose a tax blessing. So,
well, what's going to happen if they take you to court? What's going to happen if they take you to court and then the whole thing gets on to the constitutional basis that there was no authority for Congress to do that in the first place?
Exactly. They
were in violation of the Constitution. That would be a help to you and everyone else to leave you alone and figure that there aren't going to be too many others that are going to join into what you're
right.
doing. I mean, there'll be some, but there won't be many because there's 99.9% that are 501c3 and aren't going to challenge that or their incorporation.
That's right. Yep.
Well, thank you, each one of you. Oh, Ms. Barbara, this has just really been an amazing time with these pastors. We're so grateful to have them on and Judge Moore. And families everywhere are hurting in this nation. We need the truth heard, and it's awesome what happens when the truth is told. It's in New Hampshire and with Pastor Tom when he does it, and also in Iowa, as we've seen. And Judge Moore, we thank you for that beginning back in 2003.
Amen.
And we just want to honor God this Christmas. We want to give him our very Amen. Best. If you don't mind, Pastor Gordon, if you would close us with prayer.
I'd be happy to. Father God, we love you and we honor you and we thank you for this nation. You said to pray first of all for those who are in authority. And you draw our attention in your word to the fact that you desire for all to be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. And we recognize, even in that command of Scripture, that there is a connection between the peace of a government and the ability of a people to come to repentance and to be saved. We pray, Lord, that you would awaken the church to this truth, that we would understand the intrinsic nature of a civil government and the atmosphere that that government creates that is either conducive toward evangelism or a hindrance to it. We pray, Lord, that you would awaken your ministers and your pastors and your people across this land, that we will continue to make progress in the restoration of our once great country, founded upon extraordinary principles that you gave us at Mount Sinai. I pray, Father, that you would be with our troops, that you would protect them. This homosexual thing is coming against our military. There's a spiritual nature to all of it. We wrestle not only against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers. And, Father, your church in so many ways has compromised. And we pray that you would bring the pastors and the leaders and the fathers to repentance, that we would come to our knees, that we would seek you again, that we would repent of our sins, that we would be forgiven so that you could heal our land. I thank you for this radio broadcast. I thank you for Judge Moore and these great pastor leaders that are on this show. for each one of them, the gifts that you've given them, the way that they're employing them for the benefit not only of their own churches but of their communities, their states, and our nation. I pray, Lord, that you would expand each one of their spheres of influence, that you would continue to bless and prosper them financially, that you would bless them in their health, that you would protect them from the attacks of Satan. I pray, Lord, for Judge Moore, for the extraordinary work that he is doing in and outside of the church across the country, educating, teaching, training, and inspiring people around the nation and reminding them of the founding of this nation. I pray your blessing upon him and your protection, your blessing upon his family. We love you, Lord. We ask that at this Christmas time you would help us stand in our pulpits and preach the truth, fearing you and not fearing men. And we pray it all in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen.
Yes, amen.
Amen, and God bless you all.